God, thank you for this beautiful day and that we can be in your house and worship you. And I just pray that you would especially be with Luke as he shares with us this morning. Give him clarity of thought and understanding and help him to share with us what you've laid on his heart. Just be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, and yeah, we had a great weekend. In fact, you guys have a really cool elder pastoral team. Did you know this? Would you just give them a hand real quick and honor them? Yeah. We had a lot of great conversation. I think we solved some world problems and created some new ones in the process. We always do that. And there's also a couple here this morning. I want you to take just a little easy on them. I was kind of excited to see how chipper this young man was this morning. He talked a few times during the Bible study, but he needs some inner healing. Him and his wife, they went up against Mike and I in a good old-fashioned Rook game last night, and we took him to the cleaners. So just be really, really nice to Ray and Karen over here, all right? Would you do that for me? Guys, it's great to be back in Ontario. I did grow up here. In fact, this church... our really good friends, the Schlegels, used to come here to Mass way back in the day. And just a quick story that came to my mind as I was standing back there kind of thinking about, because I had never came here to the Catholic Church way back, but we used to pass here. We knew the Schlegels came. But we live back in an era, and I don't know, you know, talking about hospitality this morning, my mom, would you wave at everybody? Because I see you back there, yeah. My dear little mother is right here. And she would make a date custard pie for Mr. Schlegel. And that was because we would loan his tractor. My dad had a hog farm, and we would have to agitate the liquids before we'd spread them and make everybody happy with their laundry. I don't know if you remember those days. And we always would use Don Schlegel's tractor, and he would refuse payment. He just said, no way, I need my tractor, you know, used every once in a while. My dad being a farmer, we would borrow it. And the only way we could pay him back was to make a date custard pie. Do you remember that, Mom? He loved his date custard pie. Well, good memories coming back. I've been married for 27 years. My wife's from Indiana. We live in Chicago now. And I get up here every once in a while. And always good to come back. I think I've been with this group before. I think you've grown a little bit since I was here, and loved hanging out with your leadership team. This morning, we've got a really serious message. You can turn to the book of James. Serious, really, for me. I really should be sitting down in your place this morning, speaking up at me. So I'm with you. We're going to be looking at a very practical book this morning, the book of James. We're not going to work our whole way through the book. But Blueprints for a Better Life, James is a very practical book, and we're going to be looking at a tough subject this morning. Well, July 1945, the U.S. dropped pamphlets on Hiroshima. I don't know if you can go back in time to 1945 or not. Most of us are a little bit younger than that. I don't know if there's anybody old enough to remember, or maybe you have a grandfather who talked about World War II, but at the end of that time in 1945, there were all these pamphlets dropped on this city called Hiroshima to warn the citizens to flee the city from impending destruction. And then just a few weeks later, on August the 6th, 1945, at 8 a.m., the city of Hiroshima was visited by a B-29 bomber flying at 31,000 feet. And at 8:15 that morning, that B-29 dropped a bomb called Little Boy on the city of Hiroshima. Inside that little boy was a new technology, a nuclear and atomic technology called uranium-235. And as the plane slowed and the bay doors creaked open, as that bomb, Little Boy, plummeted to the earth, the wind was deafening. And inside the cockpit, things were very, very silent. And after the bomb exploded, the co-pilot spoke into his radio and he said, "What have we just done?" And the plane flew home in utter silence. See, it was a very somber moment in history. little boy floated down by parachute 1,900 feet and detonated over Hiroshima. Explosions rocketing all over that city, destroying physically everything in sight. It ignited the sky yellow, then orange, and into red. And the shockwave singed everything in its path, traveling at 360 feet per second. It left total destruction. And experts estimate that over 100,000 people died from Little Boy. Complete and total annihilation from this new technology called nuclear atomic. And then 6 years later, 1951, the sky lit up over Arco, Idaho on a very dark night. What was interesting is it lit up from the very same nuclear power, the same atomic energy, just 6 years later. But this time there was no mushroom cloud, no explosion, no shockwave, no death. The sky simply lit up from the power of this atomic energy, all powered by this new nuclear energy. A city with electricity. A city lit up, all coming from the very same chemistry, the same uranium, the same technology, maybe a little bit different enrichment, but the very same power. Fascinating. Same element, same chemistry, same technology can destroy a city, and it can light up and give power and empowerment. The same compound can cause instant death, sorrow, and great loss, or it can give life, powering hospitals, powering nursing homes, powering an entire set of neighborhoods in a city. Same element. Two completely different effects. One way used as a weapon, another way used as an incredible blessing. And every one of us this morning, according to James, has the same potential, the same power, the same energy released from our little member, this one of the smallest in our body, the tongue. The tongue, my tongue, your tongue, about 3 inches long, weighs about 2.5 ounces. I have no idea what that is in grams. By the way, I am a Canadian, eh? I haven't lost that. I've lost some other things, but I do still retain my Canadian heritage. I have two passports. I just never admit that I have the other one. But this little tongue can cause great damage. It destroys homes. It destroys marriages, relationships. It destroys workplaces, small groups. And yes, it destroys our churches. I don't know everything you guys came through during the pandemic and COVID. I can tell you what happened in America, but I'll tell you, our tongues have had this incredible power for monumental destruction. And not only were we dealing with a pandemic, we were dealing with racism and riots, and I think we still are, and people's tongues do tremendous damage. But it can also give great blessing. It can give life to homes and offices, healing to people and relationships, power to others. This tongue can torch those around us, but it can also heal. It's a power we all have, but very few of us have learned how to harness our tongues. How many of us wish there were words that we could put back into our mouth? Anyone? I wish I could put those words back into my mouth. How many of us can think of broken relationships because of the destructive power of our tongue? How many of our homes have been devastated by that constant negativity that just kind of rolls naturally off our tongue? It's death that we bring with our tongue. How many of us have decimated our reputations? We've said something in a moment that we wish we could take back, but it destroyed in a moment what we were building up for years. I think it's time that we learn how to harness our tongue. Would you all agree with that? So let's take a look at what James has to say this morning. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 is where we're going to be spending our time. And again, very practical epistle, gives us some blueprints for a better life, written by Jesus' little brother. Can you imagine getting hand-me-down clothes from Jesus? That's James, all right? Or can you imagine sharing a bunk bed with God? Wouldn't that be cool? That's James. James grew up in the shadow of his brother Jesus. And he wrote this book that had got passed around to all the early churches, eventually made its way to ours. And before I get into the text, I want you just to picture a family, maybe your family. Maybe a family in your community, maybe a family that comes to this church, really any family. But think about dinner time where stories are shared around the table and people laugh and the events of the day are processed. But instead, this family sits in awkward silence. It's their new normal. You see, the tension began with mom and dad, the constant picking at each other, the little bickering spats, many growing into wars of words. Seems like they're always correcting each other. And Dad, of course, is no fun at all to talk to when he comes back from work, because if he gets an ear, it's all about the stupidity of his boss or the difficulty of his work. And everyone knows he complains because he's the expert. And if he could just be put in charge, everything that's wrong would be made right. He would do things differently. That's all he wants to talk about. And it's wearing on the home, and the kids don't even know it. But Mom, she's really got a biting tongue. She can cut Dad up real good, but also the neighbors. Her go-to topic of conversation is constant complaining, negativity. And the kids couldn't tell you why. They haven't put their finger on it, but they just don't like being at home. The vibe of the home, the culture. And you know what? What's interesting is they'll probably create the same kind of culture in their home someday when they grow up. Even though they don't care for it, it'll be their normal as well. That constant dripping of negativity, those complaints, those sarcastic remarks that just get passed around, and those passive-aggressive comments that people make at the table, they're wearing, they're ripping down from the power of the tongue. And each word brings us home down a little lower, a subtle and slow destruction. Dinner is quickly eaten. Everybody wants to leave the table. But tomorrow morning, they'll awake, they'll go to church. Of course, they'll be critiquing the church the entire time on the way to church. But as they arrive, they put those little praise the Lord smiles on their face, and they walk through those glass doors and sit down beside you and I. And then we read in this letter from the brother of Jesus, who says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, guys, I got to admit, I don't care for this verse. I don't know if you guys ever read through your Bibles and you get to a verse and go, I know it's true, I know it's in the Word, but man, I sure don't like this one. And you're not allowed to rip it out. Has that ever happened to you with the Word of God? It's okay to admit that, by the way. That means God's still at work in your life. He's convicting you. How can I be a fan of this verse, right? I'm a speaker. I'm a teacher. And James here writes one of my least favorite verses in the Bible. I think of some of my sermons in the past, some of those that I don't get so excited about. In fact, this verse can even scare me. You see, it's really not you, the audience, that I fear this morning. It's my audience of one. When I get up here to speak, the real question is, did I please my audience of one? Did I honor God with His word? Did I speak His truth? Did I share what He asked me to share? I have no fear of you. In fact, the Bible says we shouldn't fear the one who can destroy our body, but fear rather the one who can put both body and soul into hell. Oh yeah, people will get mad at times and reject Scripture and it hurts my feelings, but the big deal is God is my audience of one, and He will judge me with greater strictness, this verse says. I don't know if you remember Aidan Troyer. He used to come to this community and set up tent meetings. Anybody remember those tent meetings? Pete, you remember? Anybody else? They were over at Countryside, massive, massive tent, and a guy named Aidan Troyer from Ohio. Mom, you would remember that. Dad used to go in with the preachers before Aidan would get up to preach, and so Dad would tell us these stories. And one of them was, he said, you know, when Aidan, and by the way, we knew Aidan as a powerful preacher of the Word of God. He had a way of communicating the Word. But they say in real life, and I know a lot of friends from his church in Ohio, they said he was a quiet, quiet man. In fact, they said after he would preach at church, he would always go out in the car and sit and wait for his wife. They said that she was always kind of the talkative social one, and he would be always out in the car reading the Sunday school paper. Aidan was a quiet man, but yet when he got behind the pulpit, he preached with power. He had an anointing on him. Well, the prayer that he would always pray, when my dad was in that meeting with the pastors before Aidan got up to speak, he would pray this simple prayer. And I've adapted it for myself. I try to pray this. I try to remember this every time I get up to speak. I learned this from Aidan, and it was simply this: Lord, keep me in the shadow of the cross. Keep me in the shadow of the cross. Aidan knew his real audience. He knew who needed to shine. He knew who really mattered. He knew that he would be judged with greater strictness. Those of us that communicate, that teach, that speak, that preach, and you're going, so Luke, yeah, you should be preaching to yourself. Why are you sharing this with us? Because you know and I know this isn't just for preachers and evangelists. This isn't just for those of us that get up here Sunday mornings. Are there any school teachers in the building today? Any school teachers? Let me see your hands real quick. I love you guys because I was a school teacher for 3 years. So we got some school teachers. Do we have any bosses in the room today? Any bosses out there? Anybody who bosses or manages at work? I know there's more of you out there, all right? How about trainers? Any of you do any kind of training or instructing? Sometimes we call those people parents. Do we have any of those in the house today? All right, so I'm just trying to level the playing field here, folks. Welcome to the club. You are going to be judged strictly as well. You're in the same boat that I am. The wording that James uses here for teacher isn't just preacher. It's anyone who imparts knowledge, a trainer, an instructor, a teacher, a parent, a boss, a manager. James is talking to all of us. Any one of us who uses our tongue to instruct others, we will be judged more strictly, more harshly by God. So right out of the gate, James is saying, your tongue, your powerful, powerful little tongue, you better learn how to harness it because judgment is in your future. For those of us who use our tongue more, it's going to be even harsher judgment. What you say to your trainees, how you instruct your kids, how you talk to your employees, not just what you say to them, but how you say it. God is going to judge you. Your word choice, your tone, the volume of your voice, God is going to judge. I know that's not fun, but we're going to sit in this just a little bit longer. I still have some time. That means that we are going to answer for every piece of juicy gossip that we spread. Every time that I make a complaint, it's going to be recorded. Every sarcastic remark, every raised voice, every dirty joke, yes, every negative comment, I'm going to be judged for the use of my tongue. It's pretty serious stuff. And if you sit in this too long, some of us are going to become mute. We're going to choose not to talk. And maybe we'd be better off for it. Personally, for me, some of my biggest regrets are words that I've said. Oh, I can be good with words. I'm a wordsmith, after all. But that can be a bad thing. The war of words. As a speaker, they're my craft. I can use them to heal, but oh, how many times do I do battle with my words? How many times do I cut and I hurt other people with my tongue? There are things I've said to my wife, things that I wish so bad I could take back. Oh, I'm grateful and thankful for her forgiving spirit. And I'm sure many of you feel that way about your wife or your spouse and your children. Grateful for their resilience, grateful for their forgiveness. But then even more than that, I think a close second to this are those times that I didn't speak up. I didn't use my tongue. Someone walks away from me in a conversation, I thought, man, I should have said that. I had an opportunity and I missed an opportunity. I should have had the guts to say what needed to be said. Yeah, it was going to be really hard to say that, but I could feel God's Spirit saying, Luke, you need to speak into this. But I didn't. I held on to the truth because I was trying to be nice. How many of us Christians love to be nice? And nobody in here? You don't like to be nice? I didn't pastor them very well because I didn't say what was hard but needed to be said. See, folks, sometimes the nicest thing we can say to people is in love, correction. I love you. That's why we're going to have this conversation. I think about my 21-year-old son, my youngest. When he sleeps through the alarm clock, I mean, when you're like in your elderly teens or you're in your 20s, like you want to build a relationship with that guy, right? But he sleeps through his alarm. It's not a very loving thing to let him sleep through that because you're setting him up for failure with his future employer, right? And so you say, son, I know you don't want to hear me talk about your alarm clock, but we're having this conversation because I love you. Have you ever had a conversation with your child like that? This is why we're talking about this, because I actually love you. I think so many times we don't know how to use our tongue in correction. But if we really would preface it with, you know, I love you, and that's why I'm saying this. In fact, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say anything. I would just be Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Nice Dad. But because I love you, I need to speak up. How many times did we not speak up and lead our family and speak life? How many times didn't I lead my wife and my kids? How many times did I not confront because I didn't want the headache? Times I didn't give vision to my family. A positive word of blessing, of encouragement. In many ways, I can read this passage and say, wow, I am in trouble. I am in trouble. Because my greatest regrets are usually what I say or didn't say. And I'm guessing I'm not alone today. I'm guessing most of us are in the same boat. So we can hate on this verse, but James writes it for a good reason. To fail to harness our tongue because we fail to realize the severity of it. And so we excuse our words with phrases like this. I'm just frustrated. I didn't really mean it. Oh, I was just getting that off my chest. Guys, are you okay if God would use those words on us? You know, I'm just really frustrated with you, Luke. I really didn't mean it, Luke. Bam, right? I'm just getting it off my chest, says God. How would you feel if God used the very same words on us? See, I think right off the bat, we've got to feel some weight this morning. As I talk about this message, we got to kind of just sit in the weight of the responsibility of the power of our tongue. It's actually a healthy weight for us to live with, the heaviness of this message on our tongue. See, we're going to answer for how we use and fail to use our tongue. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, says James, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or a perfect woman, able also to bridle his whole body. If you can discipline your tongue, man, you can do anything, anything. The tongue is the hardest, says James. Now, I think that eating healthy is one of the hardest things that I have to do, especially when I hang out with people like you, and boy, did we ever get served well this weekend. Creme brulee. I learned what creme brulee and how you make that stuff. You actually bring the fire down and you blaze the sugar. I'm trying to avoid that sugar, but that's one of the hardest things for me. Salads all the time? Are you kidding me? I like chocolate chip cookies and cherry pie. That's my go-to. Changing my diet, that's the worst. No, no, says James. Some of us have the hardest time, in fact, probably most of us, with our tongue. And we need to remember this little member is the hardest to discipline. Look at the next verse. James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I lived 3 years in Alberta, Canada. I was a school teacher out there in the West where cowboys and horses abound. And my friend John, I think he's the guy there on the right. I'm the crazy guy waving my thumb. But he lived near Browning, Montana. So I'd go down, we'd saddle up some horses, we'd go out and ride the range. But I'm telling you, I was scared. I was scared when I got on that horse for the first time. Just a kid from the East on a massive beast. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. But that was kind of a freaky experience for me. What if it started running? What if it bucked me off and threw me off onto the ground? No, no, no. I had a bridle, right? I had a set of reins, and a tiny little bit commanded that 2,000-pound beast. With a slight flick of my hand on the rein, I could control that mighty beast. I called the shots. And it's the same way with your tongue. Our tongue controls the reins of our reputation, our character, right? The makeup we are as a man or a woman, our home, our entire life is guided by this little thing in your mouth, your tongue, your tongue. James gives us another metaphor. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Have you ever seen a big cruise ship, or probably you haven't had a chance to look way down there at that bottom, or a big, big battleship. It's almost unbelievable that these little tiny rudders control these colossal ships. It's amazing. As they traverse the earth, just these tiny little rudders are directing these massive, massive hunks of steel. When you're at where you're at in life today, where you're at with the culture of your home or the culture of your marriage, the marriage you enjoy or don't enjoy, it's because of the power of your tongue. The amount that people look up to you or down on you, it's because of your life's rudder, your tongue. Your life is in the power of your tongue. Now, do you really believe that? Do you agree with James that it's like that little tiny bit or that little tiny rudder? Do you really believe that about your tongue? To think my life's rudder is not my boss. Oh, it's got to be my boss. No, it's not your boss. And it's not even your spouse that's holding you back. It's not the politics at work that is holding you back. It's your tongue. The direction and quality of the life that you are living, folks, is bound up in the power of your tongue. And James is painting this powerful picture. He uses a horse. He uses a ship. He says someone has to be holding the reins. Someone has to be steering this little rudder. Because a horse without a bit is wild. It can cause great damage. A boat without a rudder will spin out of control and crash into a dock. Somebody has to be in charge of this little tongue. Because the reality is, if we don't harness our tongues, we're causing great damage. We're damaging relationships, damaging people that are near and dear to us. We're crashing our home. Verse 5 and 6, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now listen to this, folks. This is powerful. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Seriously, James? Are you going just a little bit overboard on this one? Your tongue, a world of unrighteousness? Your tongue stains your whole body. Your tongue sets fire to the course of your life. Your tongue, says James, burns your future. Your tongue burns your family. Your tongue set on the fire of hell. Seriously, James? Listen, I get making a statement, but yikes, isn't that just a little bit too much? In 1945, the descriptions of Hiroshima were being passed around the world. The globe was shocked, and the words that they used in the newspapers to describe the destruction, once a thriving metropolis, completely eviscerated, wiped off the face of the earth. 1945, descriptions of Hiroshima, nothing short of utter devastation, all caused by little boy. And yet, similar things are happening in our lives today. Some of our tongues have had devastating effects. It's just a slower burn. It's just a slower burn. The death we're speaking into our marriages. A little comment there, a little pick here, a little passive aggression, it's a spark, and the fire begins to grow. And some of us, maybe many of us, have unrealized fires that we've caused through gossip. Said something to someone about someone. You didn't really know how far it made it, but it destroyed trust, and it burned up your reputation ultimately. And then there are many of our children who are stunted in life because of their parents' tongues. Anytime a kid is in trouble, what do the parents do? Well, they blame the teachers, they blame the system, they blame the coaches. And what has our tongue as parents done? We've destroyed their ability to recognize leadership and submission. We've destroyed their trust in the institution. Then there's other kids. They view themselves very, very little because their parents' tongues have labeled them, stuck them in a box. Their parents have gone off on them and never apologized. And they remember every word. See, chances are, folks, that our relational struggles this morning, whether it's our marriage, whether it's our family, whether it's our spouse, our kids, our in-laws, our outlaws, our bosses, our small groups, our church, our relational struggles stem from the destruction caused by our tongue. So James is not overstating anything here. I think we often fail to realize how big a deal this really is. In verse 7, he basically says, go to the circus. I'm not even going to read the verse. You can look at it right now in your text. He says, see how many types of animals that we've been able to tame? Lions, tigers, bears, right? Go to the circus. We can tame wild animals. But verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Up until this point, as we've been sitting in this miserable part of the message, you're going, oh, I think I need to grab the reins of my tongue. And now James says, no human being can tame the tongue. So then why are we talking about it, James? Like, thanks a lot, James. You're telling us that our tongue is the rudder of our life. You're telling us that we can burn our families and communities down with it. Oh, we're back on. I don't know how Jesus ever preached without technology. You ever think about that? It's amazing what Jesus could do without a microphone. 5,000, 10,000 people. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. But James here, like, you had us. We want to tame our tongue. We have a problem. You pointed it out. We believe you, James. And now you're like, yeah, but you can't do it. Like, thanks a lot, James. You drag me through 8 very passionate verses and then say, hey, but there's nothing you can do about it. That's an encouraging word for today. Have a great week. See you next week. There's something here, though, folks, and it's really good, and I'm not done yet. Verse 8 is so true. See, if you have the reins of your tongue, you are steering the rudder. Your tongue, you are in trouble because it will always lead to destruction. If you have the harness over your tongue, it will always veer into gossip, crude talk, negativity, biting words, because you cannot harness it. It must be surrendered. Surrendered. I need to surrender my tongue. My tongue isn't something that I can will into morality. My tongue, no one can tame. Oh, you could bite it off. I'm sure you could do that. But you can't tame it, says James. Rather, we need to surrender it. We need to give it up. Now, I want you to think of the implications of this for a second. If nobody can tame the tongue and it can only be surrendered to God, that means that there should be an extremely stark contrast between Christians and unbelievers, between how we talk and everybody else talks. There should be this massive, massive difference. In fact, one of the main distinctions between a believer and an unbeliever is how they talk. I was struck by the story of, the RAV4, and somebody was making a joke about a Ford, I can't remember. But there was something about this person that knew he wasn't doing a good life, but he was building brownie points. Who was, somebody talked about, right here, the brownie points guy. It amazes me how many of the unbelievers and pagans in our world put us to shame. You ever think about that? I'll never forget when I heard Erwin McManus say one time, he said, you know, wouldn't it be cool in our post-Christian culture if people came up to us and said, I don't like the church, and I don't like Christianity, and I don't believe in all that stuff, but you are making me nervous. I don't know what to do with you. Your life is so transformed. You are such an incredible person. Your life just oozes with this thing that is about your Christianity, and I don't know what to do about that. And maybe I'm going to have to reconsider my truth claims, my worldview, because you are making me nervous. I think that our tongue should betray us as someone different. As someone different. People should be able to identify us by our tongue. How did you know they were a Christian? Well, I don't know. It's just, I guess, how they talk, how they use their words. It's just different. And that doesn't mean you're some weird Christianese weirdo at work going hallelujah and amen all the time. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. But you're a positive person. You sow seeds of light into conversation. You're not complaining. You're not griping about the weather every day. I always get amazed at that, how we put so much emphasis on the weather, and you can't change it. You can't change it, and we always are griping. If it's sunshiny, we wish there was rain, and if there's rain, we wish it was shining, and oh my God. Well, anyhow, one of the main distinctions between a believer and unbeliever is how we talk. It means that our words are aimed at truth and they build up. Oh yeah, we say hard things at times, but it's how we say them. We're kind with our words. Outsiders should look at us and think, you know what, I like them. I really like them. I don't really believe what they believe, but boy, I like talking to them. They build me up. They're interested in me. They're not self-oriented. They really care about me. They're honest and they shoot straight. But man, are they tactful and gracious. They're above gossip and all that negative noise in our world, all the negative news that we hear. They're above all that. They have vision. They know where they're going. They build up, and they're very different from the others. Is that you? Can people tell you by how you use your tongue? One of my favorite messages that I love to preach, and I don't have time for it today, but it's this guy in the New Testament that gets a new name. And he was known for his powers of encouragement. Anybody want to yell his name out real quick? Barnabas. Does anybody know his real name? It's close. Joseph. Very few people know that. Kudos to you, man. Yeah, give him a fist bump. Because we remember him as Barnabas. This guy was known for the power of using his tongue in a powerful way. He built up the church. He brought Paul into ministry. He built up a Mark when Paul was not willing to give him another chance. Barnabas was a son of encouragement, yet his real name was Joseph. He was an ordinary Joe. I apologize if your name is Joe here this morning. But he was an ordinary Joe. He was a Levite. That's where you get the Levi. He was from Cyprus. And this guy had the powers of his tongue toward the positive, toward encouragement. And that's how people remembered him. They remembered him as a Barnabas. When people hear your name, what do they think of? Oh, you mean that guy? Yeah, Ray. He's that really cool guy that's always so powerfully encouraging, and he always wants to talk about deeper stuff. That's what I liked about Ray, by the way. But boy, did we ever have fun playing Rook last night. Oh, we can't talk about that. I'm supposed to use my power of my tongue for good right now. Can people tell who you are by the way you use your tongue? See, our mouths direct our lives. In fact, you can direct your heart with your tongue. You direct your heart with what you choose to talk about. You see, when we surrender our tongue, it doesn't mean that we're out of control, but we've surrendered it. We're now guided by truth. Proverbs 4 says to guard your heart. And by doing that, when we guard our heart, what's in our heart comes out through our mouth, doesn't it? Our heart and our tongue, they feed each other. And this really is a big deal. It's a concept found throughout Scripture, the immense power of our tongue. But instead of me trying to stand up here and trying to keep convincing you of this, let me just share a few more verses. 1 Peter 3:10, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil. You want to love life, says Peter? You want to see good days? Then watch your mouth. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Proverbs 15, verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Is your home, your world, a tree of life? Are you building others up with truth, or do you tend to crush people, crush their world with your tongue? Two chapters later, the Proverbs writer says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. I'm careful what I say. I hold back when I feel something. Verse after verse in Scripture, folks, it's a big deal. We direct our lives with our tongue. We direct our heart with it. And James would say the only way to get control, the implication of James is we got to surrender it because you can't tame it. And I know it sounds like an ethereal concept. Like, what do you really mean by this, James? So I got to pray and be like, God, direct my mouth? Well, that's a good prayer for starters. But surrender has action. And so I want to leave you with three takeaways, three action points that we can do before I sit down. And this, I think this is one of Scripture's biggest topics. I think this is a very practical message for all of us today. But the first one is I need to admit that I need help. My action point is I need to admit that I need help. One of those topics that is really hard to self-evaluate when it comes to this is admitting that I have a problem. Because we really don't know the harm that we create with our tongue. We a lot of times think it's not a really big deal. If we're really honest with ourselves, we maybe see some damage, but we don't see the extent of it. Yeah, I'm not speaking much life into my marriage or kids. Yeah, I hurt a relationship with a gossip. But the reality is, the damage that comes to our minds, folks, is only the tip of the iceberg. What's underlying, what's going on because of my tongue, I'm only seeing about 5% of the destruction that I've caused with my mouth. Sometimes it's almost near impossible to realize this until after the fact. And for me, I'll be honest with you, it happens a lot with extended family visits. When I'm with family members, when I'm with people with my wife's family or my family, oh, we have good times. But we also have what I call passionate discussion. Ray, can you relate to that? Passionate. Did we have some passionate discussion this weekend? And I think it was pretty good. We had some very passionate. But in my family, in my extended family, sometimes we get into it too much. Sometimes we agree to disagree agreeably. No, that's the good side. We just agree to disagree, but not so agreeably. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We get into it passionately so much that feelings get hurt. And then after I leave, I've got this memory of our family event, but it's marred by that 5% over-the-top passionate discussion that focused me more on me being right than listening to other people's perspectives. An amazing time with family members. A gift from God, really. Because I don't get to spend a lot of time with my family anymore. We're growing up. We got our own families. And then I drop an atomic bomb on that event. My self-righteousness gets the upper hand. Just the tip of an iceberg. But if my memory is marred by that event, if I think back to that event and I've got this 5% kind of negative niggling in my mind, what do you think about everybody else? What are they thinking? And multiply that by everybody who was listening in. How much more everyone else who listened in and heard me silencing others with my strong words? Folks, that's my confession this morning. How many times have I taken these beautiful lives that God has blessed me with, the gift of a beautiful community, but I said something in that meeting. I stood up and I voiced my opinion strongly. And I've got this niggling little negative, the tip of the iceberg. God entrusted me with these relationships, but I dropped my atomic waste, my damaging words. It was how I said it. It was the tone of my voice. See, folks, I need help. And the first step is to admit that I've got a problem. See, like me, we've got this iceberg. We've hurt people. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't even realize the power of our words, but we've got this 5% memory that's negative. There's now people who'd rather not be around you because of how you use your tongue. So you got to admit that you need help. You need to ask people for feedback. Blanchard was the guy that said, feedback is the breakfast of champions. I know we all thought Wheaties were. But feedback is, okay? We need feedback. We need to ask people, how did that come across? What I said, did that hurt? And sometimes we got to make some phone calls. I've heard it said one time that just admitting that we have a problem is half the solution. Just coming to the point where we admit that there is a problem means that I've half solved the problem. Once you admit it, you can actually work on it. But some of us are like, I don't have a problem with that. You know, other people just need thick skin. They're such pansies. If you're saying that, you probably have a problem, all right? If you're calling people pansies, and man, why can't they just grow up, we say. Your tongue, my friend, needs to be surrendered. You need to admit that you've got a problem. Number two, we need to refuse the excuses. No more excuses like, oh, that's just our family. We're sarcastic. Folks, that's got to change. All right, now I get sarcasm. There's a level of sarcasm that can be fun. But there is a line. Would you all agree with that? There is a line to sarcasm. There are some people who get hurt a lot quicker by sarcasm than what you realize. Some people don't know it. They don't know it. They thrive on sarcasm. You ever notice a home like that runs on sarcasm? Everyone else can see it outside that home, how they cut each other down. They see the hurt, pained expressions across the kids' faces. But that family doesn't see it. It's their operating system. It's draining the lifeblood out of that family. For you as an outsider, it's awful. Every sarcastic remark, my friends, needs to be balanced with a word of encouragement. Or up that one by maybe three. For every negative, give at least three positive words of encouragement. If you like sarcasm, cool, no problem. But for every snarky remark, at least two or three words of encouragement. Compliments. Learn how to give positive encouragement. Build up more than you tear down. And know when you've gone too far. If someone is getting shut down by your words or there's pain in their eyes, man, you got to be aware. You got to know that there's a line. And maybe you need to ask your spouse, did I go too far in that statement? Some of us need to have that conversation with people close to us. We need feedback. We need to be life givers, not life takers with our words. Some of us are so comfortable with being sarcastic that we have failed to realize that we need to embrace the mantle of Barnabas, that we need to be more genuinely encouraging. Sarcasm should not be our number one go-to. You can be comfortable with sarcasm as long as you're more comfortable with being an encourager, being a Barnabas. So no more excuses. Oh, this is just us. Ah, this is just me. This is just the way I relate. Oh, we're just realists, some people say. No, you're a pessimistic, negative grouch. And that's what some people are saying about you behind your back, all right? Oh, I'm just venting. No, you're gossiping. That's what the Bible says. You're gossiping. And no more, these sexual jokes are nothing. It's just a joke. Did you know that studies show that those who joke about sex the most have sex the least? Did you know that what's supposed to be cultivated in the marriage bed is spread everywhere else and not much is left for our private lives? Folks, did you know that jokes break down some barriers that should be there? Can I say that charitably this morning? There are some barriers that should not be broken down. That's not a joke. It's not just venting. It's not just us. It's not just being a realist. It's a problem. And so what can we take away from here? Refuse, say it with me, the excuses, all right? No more excuses. We've got to surrender our tongue by refusing the excuses. Number three, the last point, and I'm out of time. Every word is a seed, because it is. Every word I say is planting a seed. Every comment I make, every conversation I have, every word I speak is a seed that I plant. You remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a load of nonsense. Amen? I remember as a kid one time I was playing, it was a countryside school, I was playing ball. Grade 5, I was the ball catcher, the guy behind the plate. And the guy on first was going to steal towards second. And I was pretty sure the batter wasn't going to strike. And so I stepped out in front of him, caught that ball. Well, I tried to catch the ball. Wham! What I remember of that, it was very painful. But let me tell you what hurts more. Words. I've had some very biting, cutting words said to me. I've had some very cruel words said to me, and they hurt a lot more. Proverbs says they're like choice morsels that go down into the stomach. You know this. There are words spoken that you wish you could forget. Words that somebody said that you wish they would take back. Your parents' negativity maybe destroyed the outlook on your life. Someone's comment cut deep into your life. There are times you're glad that words didn't stick. And then there are times you're glad that words did stick. Words of life, seeds of life. I remember when I sang in a church choir in this community, just down the road here. In fact, Daryl and Kathy, I sang with you guys. I don't know if you remember this or not. Do you remember what I sang in that choir? What if I was a tenor or a bass? Do you have any idea? I was neither. I was a baritone. Now, you know what a baritone is. A baritone is barely a tone. You're not high enough for tenor. You're not low enough for bass. You know this. See, you were a good bass. But me, I was a baritone. I got like 5 notes every 3 songs. You can laugh at that. That's why I preach. You don't want to hear me sing. My mom is the only one that'll give me comments on my singing, okay? And that's when I'm in the shower, okay? I was barely a tone. And I want to tell you something. There was a lady in that choir by the name of Jean. Jean's one of my heroes to this day. My mom and I, we'll go have dinner with Jean sometimes when I'm up here in Canada. I love this lady. She's absolutely amazing. She goes all the way back in my life to grade 6 vacation Bible school at Old Mornington. Anybody remember Old Mornington? I was waking up one morning singing the song, at North Mornington Summer Bible School. Was anybody at that? We got some, oh good, we got some people who were there. I remembered the song. Well, Gene was my grade 6 vacation Bible school teacher, and Gene believed in me. Gene would speak life into me over the years. And she went to the director one day, she went to your dad, Kathy, and she said, I think Luke should have one of my speaking parts. Now, I didn't see myself as a speaker. And by the way, you need to know something about Jean. She was gifted at speaking. Like, she could reduce the crowd to tears. She had os in her voice. You know that ethos and pathos and lots of os. And she goes up and gives one of her speaking parts, tells Bill, I need to have one of those. And she saw something in me I didn't even see. She believed in me. Even on social media to this day, she will build me up. She believes in me. She's spoken life into me. Now, what's interesting is that I've also had some other leaders in my life that have spoken some very damning words into my life. I remember another leader who supposedly had spiritual authority. I was 19, and he says, I wash my hands of you. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say. And maybe he was frustrated. He probably was. And by the way, we've reconciled. I've gone back, and we're good today. But that was amazing. Here's this lady named Jean, has no spiritual authority, no title, no role, no position, speaks life. Who had influence in my life, folks? Life, words of life. I was judged harshly by one and encouraged by another. I was 19 at the time. My heart was headed in the right direction. One saw it and one didn't. Two different people, one with a position of authority, one without. Both spoke words of, well, one was life and one was death over me. But it was Gene who had the greatest influence. I'm a speaker today. I use my voice in my career for the nonprofit, for the business world. I have the privilege of speaking to you this morning. And I want to tell you, I will never forget her words. I honor that lady to this day. I speak about Gene everywhere I go when I get a chance. She's one of my heroes. And my question to you this morning is, will you be a Gene in somebody else's life? Do you realize the power of your words? Will you speak life? Will you surrender your tongue? See, there's been a harvest in my life today because of people like Gene. And you and I have the power of the tongue. And you say, yeah, but I don't really have influence. I don't really have authority. You get tremendous authority with your tongue. Surrender it. Plant seeds of life. Plant seeds of life. Just this past week, and I apologize, folks, I'm going a little bit over time. Is that okay if the casual burns today? I am so sorry. I'm going to wrap this up real soon. But just this past week, or 2 weeks ago, in Los Angeles, Nuri Martinez resigned as the president of the Los Angeles City Council. Why? Because someone recorded a private conversation. What is done in private, Jesus says, will be shouted from the rooftops. For Nuri, it happened. A private conversation between her, two other council members, and a labor chief. And unfortunately, the conversation did not focus on speaking life. And Martinez can be heard making racist comments about the son of a fellow council member, along with some disparaging remarks about the other local politicians. In a statement, Martinez says that she takes full responsibility and she asks for forgiveness, saying that ultimately it will be her actions that will demonstrate her remorse. It was a great follow-up statement, but it was too late. The damage had been done, and she paid the price with her career for not speaking life. Folks, Proverbs says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's Hiroshima death, or it's Arco, Idaho life. You've got that in the power of your tongue. Complaints will sow seeds of death. Crude talk erodes a culture. A gossip session spreads seeds of death. But building others up, speaking life, does wonders. It does wonders in people's lives. And so goes your life. It's determined by your tongue. For some of us, we've been blowing things up. We've been tearing apart our homes because our tongue is a powerful weapon. For others, it's just a slow drip of death, atomic waste. Drip, drip, drip. Complaints, passive-aggressive comments, crude jokes, sarcastic remarks. It's been eroding your culture. It's been eroding your circle of friends, your family. It may be worse than you think. So go back to the end of verse 6, and I'm wrapping it up with this, folks. James says, our tongues are set on fire by hell. The solution is not shutting up, although that's a good solution sometimes. The solution is not just to stop. Our tongues are hell-bent. We need to learn how to surrender. We have to do the opposite. Our tongue is too powerful to stop. So take it from me, folks. We got to go from hell-bent to heaven-bent with our tongues. Stop spreading hell around you and start spreading some heaven. Start speaking life and positivity. It's got that power. James actually uses the fires of hell to describe the destruction of our tongue. Instead of cutting people up, begin to speak great life. Surrender your tongue to empower others. And maybe someday there'll be other people around you that will talk about you being the gene in their life. Death and life, it's nuclear. Devastation of our life, power in the tongue. Well, so what? What do we do with this? Guys, I know what happens so many times on a Sunday morning. We walk through those plate glass doors back there, and we say to our spouse on the way out to the car or on the way home, boy, that message really challenged me. But guys, that was a waste of our time if it just challenged us this morning. What's going to change? How are we going to surrender our tongue? I'd like you to take out your cell phone right now. And most of us have a cell phone here, all right? Grab your cell phone. I want you to think right now about a person that you can text on your phone today. Somebody today that you can speak life to, something very specific. I want you to take out your phone. If you don't have a name coming to you yet, that's okay, but take it out right now. Get it in your hand and start thinking, who do I need to speak life into? And maybe I need to speak an apology to. Who is going to be impacted because of this message today? I don't want you leaving here challenged. I want you to change. I mean, God wants you to change. It's not about me. What's going to change as a result of hearing this message? See, it's a problem we've got. We got to admit that we have a problem. And today we want to make a commitment. I want you to bow your heads right now. I want you to make a commitment as we pray here. I want you to make a commitment to speak life from this day forward. Right now at your seat, I want you to pray. God, I'm going to speak life. God, I'm going to speak life. No longer a hell-bent tongue. Rather, I'm going to bring heaven to those around me. Lord, help me. I pray that I would bring life to others. I pray that I would empower others with my tongue. I pray, Lord, that you would give me somebody's name right now so that I can send a text message to or an email. Lord, give me somebody that I can speak life into for your glory in Jesus' name. And give me the courage, God, if there is something that you're bringing to mind right now that I need to go back and make right, that I need to apologize. Lord, would you just bring that to my memory right now? Because, God, I want to speak life. I want to empower with my tongue. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.